Good to see everyone this morning. Glad that you are here. So after the conversion of Saul, it would appear he spent some time in Damascus and in Arabia, probably about 3 years. Seems like it was probably a good place for him to go, because can you imagine if after his conversion, the one who had left Jerusalem with a letter from the chief priest to persecute the disciples in Damascus and to bring them bound back to Jerusalem, what if he had gone back to Jerusalem as a disciple of Christ? You wonder how that would go? I can almost imagine how that would have been. So we talked Wednesday night just about some of the time of the Apostle Paul after his conversion. Let me find my map here. We looked at this map, a different map for us a little bit. And again, just trying to get the lay of the land a little bit. You know, we have the region here where, you know, Jerusalem. It's hard to see on this map. Way over here, Jerusalem. So much was happening going on. Damascus up here where Saul was converted. And then seems to have spent some time down in here in Arabia. How far into Arabia he went, I don't know. It's Galatians chapter 1 that gives us the insight and the clue of where Paul had been, where he'd spent some time. And when we come back to our text in Acts chapter 9, we find that in verse 26, Saul tried to join himself with the disciples in Jerusalem. Well, so we can imagine that didn't go just real smooth, because they thought, well, like, we know who you are. You are the one that's caused all this problem. You've persecuted. You've killed those who are disciples of Christ. Looking at our text, let's read again just a little bit, backing up here. Chapter 9, verse 26, when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe he was a disciple. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. And when brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Interesting events, isn't it? I mean, Paul's life as a disciple has certainly proven so far to be quite exciting. And the excitement's not over, but really just beginning, because now he's just getting into his work as an apostle. I'm not discounting these 3 years of work in Damascus and Arabia. But at least now we're able to kind of keep up with the story, because we've come to this transition point in the book of Acts where we're going to see Saul as being kind of the main focus of our studies. So we're looking at lesson number 4, and we begin by noticing that during the time that Saul had been in Arabia, the apostles had been busy in Jerusalem. And even beyond that, we think about what the Lord had said to the apostles back in Jerusalem before his ascension. Chapter 1, verse 8, he said, "But you will receive power from the Holy Spirit, or when this Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Remember that charge? That was given. Well, the apostles already have been busy with this in Jerusalem, in Judea, reaching out farther now. And with the Apostle Paul, there's going to be a reach that goes even farther, we'll see. And the disciples being scattered. Chapter 8, verse 4, we saw, because of the persecution of Saul, the disciples were being scattered to all parts of the world. And as they went, they were teaching. They were telling people about Jesus Christ and His story. So that kind of gets us back here to where we left off the other night. We see the events here as they're unfolding, and our focus kind of comes back to Saul. And what does he do? Well, he's worked in Jerusalem for us a little while. Don't know how long he was here. But it didn't take too long before there were some who were plotting to kill him. So he had to leave. And the brethren helped him to leave, to go down to Caesarea, and sent him to Tarsus, verse 30 says. Verse 31. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Now the question that we had is this. What are the attributes of these churches? I mean, here we are, we're still just not that long after the ascension of Christ and the establishment of the church. Here's a description of these churches in Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. What are some of the attributes that stand out? They were busy. Yeah, it's not just the apostles. The disciples, as they were scattered, were busy telling and teaching about Jesus Christ. At peace. This is interesting to me because the world, in many ways, is generally turning against them. I mean, there's already been persecution that's been faced because of being disciples. But they're at peace. You know, just think about that for a minute. How can they be at peace? You know, I think there's something to this. I'm not saying that there wasn't persecution going on. Boy, he was the spark plug. You know, he had so much to do with that. I mean, back in some of the earlier chapters, well, the apostles were being persecuted, you know, by the Jewish leaders and put in prison. And so it's not that persecution is absent because Paul has become a disciple. But I sure do think there's been a change. That could be a part of the peace. What else could we say about that peace? Well, they were being edified. As they're growing in the will and the word of God, that in itself should bring some peace. Well, what about their attitudes together? They're unified. And that's peace too. You know, there's a lot of churches that struggle to find peace. I'm talking about the Lord's peace. A lot of churches that struggle to find peace. There's just so often disagreements, infighting, and issues going on. Now, I'm not saying there were not disagreements. But somehow they're managing to find peace. What else could you say? Multiply. You know, I mean, you think about some of the things that we read here. I mean, here's they had peace. They were edified. They walked in the fear of the Lord, it says. They found comfort in the Holy Spirit, and they multiplied. Surprise? I mean, they were doing all the right things. Their attitude was what it should be. They were growing in faith. They were busy about the work of the Lord, and they multiplied. Now, I know sometimes that we can be doing all the right things. We can have our heart where it needs to be. We can be working hard, and it seems like nothing's happened with regard to leading people to the Lord. But I can sure say this for sure, that when a church has got issues and problems, there's disagreements, people don't love each other, that's not a growing church. I mean, I've never seen a church with that kind of an attitude that's growing. When churches are at peace, when their heart is where it needs to be, when they're doing the work of the Lord, there's growth. Anything else that you see? What other comments we need to make? And the child has respect in reverence. When the children of Israel forgot all of that, when they forgot fear of the Lord, honor of Him, reverencing Him, look what happened. Every time. When they moved away from the Lord and they lost their fear and respect for Him, they moved away from Him. They were weak. Some lessons there. Great. Mm-hmm. The church grew. Right. That's right. Yeah, that's a good point too. You know, as our fear of the Lord, respect of the Lord grows, as we are edified, we understand and know the will and the word of God better. We can have boldness. It's real hard to be bold when you're not sure what you're supposed to say, or you're not sure who you're supposed to be. That takes away any opportunity of boldness. They certainly have become bold. All right, good. Well, look at chapter 11. Kind of fast forward here for just a moment. Chapter 11. Just thinking about attributes of the early churches. And the church here at Antioch. Chapter 11, verse 19, let's begin reading. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that rose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. And some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. And the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. We'll do the same thing here at the church at Antioch. We're just looking at the attributes, the character of the church. What are some things that stand out? What are some things you see? That's it. They're preaching the Lord and they're reaching out as they're doing that. You know, they're moving out. I mean, persecution put a little fire under their feet, so to speak, and got them going, got them moving. I've said before, and I hate to think about it, but a little persecution is what we might need to get us moving and get us doing the work we need to do. It's hard to pray for persecution. You know, that's hard to think about. But at the period of time that the first century church was growing, it seems in some of the greatest ways, was in the days they were having to face the persecution and had to be bold. All right. What else do you see? Other attributes of this church? The encouragement. Mm-hmm. That the working together, they were one in the Lord. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. and some of the Greeks, Gentiles, that become converted in Antioch. That starts becoming a part of what this church is here too. Other points, other attributes. What about the hand of God was with them? I mean, if you're walking in the way of God, if you're walking in the light, if you're doing His will, certainly the hand of God is on us. And the result here, you know, of Christians that were happy, they were fulfilled with the knowledge of the Lord, and they were telling others, and this word spread. I mean, we think about, you know, first in Jerusalem, you know, and what happened there. The disciples are spread, they go out from there, and now to other parts of the world. Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem, hears now about what's happening in Antioch, and excited about that. And they sent out Barnabas to go to Antioch to be a hand, to be helped there. And he encouraged them, you know, to be with purpose of heart, that they should continue with the Lord, that they would set their heart on continuing with Him. And so, you know, by the effort of not just Barnabas, but all those other involved, there are a lot of people added to the Lord. So I just want to spend a minute there looking at these attributes, the ones that these just stand out to us. So back to Saul. After spending, you know, 3 years in Damascus and Arabia, Saul made his way to Jerusalem. We just read in chapter 9, verses 28 or 26 through 30. And Barnabas, being confident that Saul was a true convert, what was it that made Barnabas confident that Saul was a convert? Well, yeah, you say for sure. I mean, as Paul would say, he was the chief of sinners. What was Saul's reputation now? Yeah, about face. I mean, his repentance is absolute, and it is seen. Let's see, what did he say? I'm looking at chapter 9 again, going back. Verse 27, Barnabas took him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and he had spoken to him, and how he preached boldly at Damascus in the name of the Lord. This is part of Saul's reputation. And by whatever means, Barnabas is well aware of that and can say to the disciples in Jerusalem, this man's preaching what he first denied. This man is preaching the Christ. This man is bold in what he is saying. So that's his reputation. You know, that's why Barnabas could say some of the things here that he did. But soon his welcome, Saul's welcome, is wore out in Jerusalem, and he's forced to flee. And so he goes to Tarsus. Well, let's look at this here. All right. I'm trying to click in, but it's not moving. Right. You know, a while ago, that big button right in the middle, that's a bad button. I kicked the whole thing off, you know. And so don't hit the big button. Why did they put it right in the middle? Okay, so Saul has to flee Jerusalem. We here are some places that we're familiar with. We're just trying to get this in our minds. Some of these places are going to come up in our journeys, you know, time and again. But Jerusalem. He's going to be sent down to Caesarea. Caesarea as in Caesarea Maritime. You know, we've talked before sometime about Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi. No, different place. Caesarea Maritime. And then works his way to Tarsus. It's not on our map. Put that in. Tarsus is a port city right up there. Why did he go to Tarsus? Where he's from. Okay, so let's look here. Jerusalem. Okay, we've seen pictures of Jerusalem a lot of time. We get that. So he had to flee the city. Goes to Caesarea Maritime. Interesting that he's going to go through here because he's going to come back here later and spend considerable time. Not necessarily all by his choosing. But here in Caesarea at Maritime. This right here would have been Herod's palace right here. And on this front part of it right here is where there were some jail cells or barracks, where likely that's right exactly where Paul spent 2 years. Not now, but later on he'll be coming back. So they send him down to Caesarea Maritime because here it's a big port city. There's a large port area right here, and actually over here on this other side was kind of the main port for the city. And they sent him out, and he went to Tarsus. Tarsus is way on farther up, and we'll be traveling there a little bit later. It was a Roman capital of Cilicia. There was a lot of provinces. We're not talking about capital as in Rome, but each province had its own capital, and so it was a capital city. And it's a hometown to Paul. He refers to that a number of times in the book of Acts. This is part of the old street right here in the excavated area of Tarsus. So around 44 AD is when Paul sought out help, is sought out to come and to help in Antioch, as we were just reading a moment ago in chapter 11. Go back there again to chapter 11. And so we see the events that's already taking place in Antioch. The church is at peace. Things are going well. Barnabas has been sent and has been working there with the church. Verse 25. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. I'll talk some more just about this church here in Antioch. I mean, there's just some incredible characteristics and attributes to this church that we need to be familiar with. And Barnabas and Saul spent a considerable time there. The Christians or disciples are first called Christians in Antioch. How many times do we find the word Christian in the Bible? 3 times. 3 times. And we find it here, and we find it in chapter 26. Agrippa said, "You almost persuade me to be a Christian." Remember? And then in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, even if you are persecuted as a Christian. And so, as much as we talk about Christians, and there are some modern versions of the Bible have Christians sprinkled throughout, not always appropriate to the text. But in going back to the original text, 3 times we can find Christian. In this case, we have this gives us, I think, a definition of what or who a Christian is. I mean, those other two passages, Agrippa says, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." You know, and in 1 Peter, "You may suffer as a Christian, but who is a Christian?" Verse 26 nails that down for us. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. It's the disciples of Christ who are Christians. Well, let's talk. Maybe you've done a little research. That was our question here. Do a little research. What general information can we find out about Syria of Antioch? All right, well, let's kind of go back to our map. So we're talking about Antioch. Antioch up here. All right? And we have to start really making, some distinction about Antioch. So there's like in the Bible lands, so to speak, in the first century, there were 14 Antiochs. Well, they're not all in Scripture, and they're not all on most maps. The ones that we're going to be talking about primarily is this Antioch of Syria, and there's an Antioch over here of Pisidia. We're not there yet, but we're going there soon. And so this Antioch right here is one of great interest to me, just because of some of the events, some of the things that happened and are taking place there. Let's come back here. Antioch of Syria. You know, it's right here on this, I'm not sure how you say it, Orontes River, this river that comes down right through here. Now, if we try to get our mind straight, we think about the Jordan River. We've talked about this down here in times past a lot. You know, Jerusalem over here, we have the Dead Sea, the Jordan River, the Sea of Galilee. Look, we're quite a ways north of here. In fact, it's about 300 miles from Jerusalem to Antioch. And then we have this river, the Orontes River, that comes in off of the Mediterranean Sea and comes down about 250 miles. That's kind of a long running river right there. I say it comes down out of the Mediterranean Sea. That's not right. It's actually a north flowing river. Now, how does it do that? I mean, how many rivers do you know flow north? Some. Why is this one flowing north? Yeah. But because of where it's coming from, because the Lebanon Mountains are right in here. And so really this is coming out of some of the snow-capped peaks and starts flowing that way. And really, it's a fairly sizable river. And when you think about Antioch right here, it's not really a port city. It's not actually a port city at all, but it's on the river. And so it has commerce that comes in from out of the Mediterranean Sea because it's a big enough river where boats can float 16, 17, 18 miles down the river to Antioch. So that maybe would bring some prosperity to the city that way. Antioch was an old city in that it goes back at least 300 years B.C. And so I say an old city. I guess that wasn't so old in that time, not as compared to some other cities like Alexandria and ones like that, but it's old today. And it became a Roman city in 64 A.D., which kind of brings, B.C., which brings some prosperity because it's a center point here of Roman commerce. And it became the capital of what was a new province of the Roman government at that time of Syria. I know Syria has been in our story already, but it's in 64 B.C. that it becomes part of the Roman Empire, in that way. And something that I didn't realize about this, we think about great Roman cities. We think about, of course, Rome and Alexandria. Well, Antioch would have been like the third in line as far as the size and commerce and such of Roman cities. Antioch. I didn't know that. I mean, it was a city, again, because of its position, because of its place within the Roman Empire, it being a capital city, and maybe being on that river right there, has brought some prosperity. And they say, there are those who say, that it was probably about 500,000 in size, back in that day. It's a large city. So when we think about New Testament Christianity, we talk so much about Jerusalem, because that's where some things started. There was so much activity there. We're in and out of Jerusalem in the Bible story many times. But now we're coming to a point in the Bible story from this point on in the book of Acts, we're going to be talking about Antioch a lot. It becomes very prevalent in the Bible story of the first century. When we think about Jerusalem and we think about some of the converts there, we would think primarily about the Jews, wouldn't we? Well, in Antioch, there were a lot of Gentiles, and apparently a lot of Gentile contacts and converts, because that was, to a great degree, a lot of Paul's work. He was the apostle that was being sent out for the Gentiles. Peter was to the Jews, and Paul to the Gentiles. And so now we have, in some ways, a story that's going on with Jerusalem and the events there. And now Antioch becomes a very big and important part of our story. The site of the old city, the site. There are some ruins there. But there is a modern-day city where the old city of Antioch used to be. It's not called Antioch, but this is the name of it. I don't have it up there. Right here is where that river flows through. This river doesn't look too impressive. I've seen some other pictures a little bit down the line where the river looks a little bit nicer and looks a little bit bigger, actually, than what it looks right here. But they say that this right here is where the old city stood, or at least part of it. And it's actually part of Turkey today. Going back to about 1939, I believe it was, when this part of the country became under the control of Turkey, and remains that way today. Here's the modern city. It's not far from the Syrian border, at the border just south of the city. Now, some say in those mountains back there, there's some pictures I've seen of some caves where some say that the early Christians at times had to go to the caves for worship, you know, when persecution became great. And that's where they would, that's where they had to go. And so, back to the attributes of this city. Some things here that just stand out to me. So, Jerusalem. You know, we think of Jerusalem as being the center of Christian activity in the first century. There's a lot, there's truth to that. But at the same time, we have to think about Antioch, that it was kind of like the second great center in New Testament times. Here again, the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. We see their very active work in spreading the gospel. I'm going to go back to chapter 11 again. We need to kind of put a little point of emphasis on this. Acts chapter 11. I want to read again some verses here, beginning at verse 19. And let's get a view, let's get a picture of this church. Now, when those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only, and some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number of them believed and turned to the Lord. Here's the work that's going on. And here's how some of this got started. What's interesting is that I don't see where the apostles were necessarily here first doing the teaching. But it was other disciples. It was some of the ones who were persecuted who had maybe even leave home are some of the ones who came here. Oh, you can't even read that up there, can you? I had to really kind of squish that in. It's pretty small writing. The disciples first called Christians in Antioch. We talked about that. And the spread of the gospel that took place. I start looking at some of these now as being just these attributes of this city. In this same chapter, we would notice that Antioch is a giving church. We see, we've read already that Barnabas went and got Saul and brought him back to the city. They worked together for a year. In chapter 11, verse 27, let's read a little further. And in those days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. A giving church. Talking about attributes. A giving church. When they become aware of the need of Christians in other places, they're intent on trying to help out with that need. Barnabas and Saul were with them to this point. They're leaving now. They're going to be going to places in Judea delivering, you know, the relief to the Christians. Now they're going to come back. It's going to be a while before they get back. Secular history says that this great famine took place in this region and beyond in 45 AD. So that kind of gives us, you know, a bit of a time frame. A lot of times when I'm looking at, you know, just some of the dates on when some events take place, you know, everybody's got a little bit different idea. And dates a lot of times kind of bounce back and forth 2 or 3 years one way or another. But this one we can sort of nail down. Because that famine was so great and so widespread that, I mean, it made the history books. It's recorded. So we know when that took place. 45 AD would be when Saul and Barnabas went delivering the relief to the Christians, you know, throughout Judea. This is a church that, you know, is the starting and the ending point of the first missionary journey. In fact, it's the starting point for all three of the missionary journeys and the ending point for the first and second. Not the third, but the first and the second. And so we're about to get to that point where we're going to be getting into that, you know, first missionary journey. Chapter 13 will be there just here just very shortly. And then when they come back from that missionary journey in chapter 14, they come back to Antioch. And they tell and give a report of the events that took place. The conflict over circumcision. We've studied about it before in Acts chapter 15. Some of the brethren went to Jerusalem to discuss with the apostles this issue or this problem with circumcision. Well, it started in Antioch. I mean, that's where some of the teachers came in, teaching some doctrine false about circumcision being required, even if you're going to be a Christian. And Antioch is where that started at. And then Paul went back to Antioch, following that event, and that's when he started the third missionary journey. And Paul withstood Peter. We learn about that event in Galatians chapter 2. Remember when Peter was talking and preaching and telling that in fact, yes, Gentiles can come to the Lord too. Of course, Peter was a part of that event in Acts chapter 10 and chapter 11. There was a time that Peter, when some of the Jewish Christians came to him, he would separate himself from the Greek Christians and didn't eat with them. And he wasn't being honest about that. Paul withstood him to the face and called him down and said, Peter, you're preaching this, but now you're doing this. Well, that's an event that took place while in Antioch, as well. So just some of the points and attributes to me that stand out about this church. You might see something else we should mention. We need to be familiar with this church because it becomes now a very prominent part of our story as we're going through the Bible story. Back on our outline, there's a question. Why do you think Barnabas went to get Saul? Couldn't he have found another apostle or helper? Saul, of all people. Why did Barnabas go to get Saul? What do you think? I have a strong feeling that this plays a part. Sure. Sure. What about from a practical standpoint? Why? Paul was very aggressive. I mean, he was bold in preaching. He was. Oh, okay. Yeah, it had a reputation that way. Well, and he would have. But again, who are going to become sort of the focus of Paul's teaching? The Gentiles. I think that probably has something to do with that too. So Saul arrived and he located in Antioch and he worked with the church. And as we read in verse 25, 26, many disciples were taught and made. What was the work Barnabas and Saul were sent out to do the first time they were sent out? We just talked about this. Take the relief to the saints throughout Judea. It's not a missionary journey, but this is the a time where they're sent out together here to do a work. Some would say that when we come to this point here in the book of Acts, there's kind of the division point. If I were to say or ask a question, how would you briefly describe or define the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts? What are some points that would come to mind? How would you explain them as compared to chapter 13 through the end? The first half of the book of Acts, what would you say about that?
Basically, this was a place after Pentecost in Jerusalem concerning Peter and the other apostles. And from that time on, Saul or Paul takes center stage.
Okay, that's right. So we see a change here that's happening. Yeah. So in the first 12 chapters, we see the apostles as they were witnesses of Jesus. That's what Jesus said they would do. As they were witnesses of Jesus in Jerusalem, in Judea, and all in Samaria. But now the Lord also had said, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, we haven't reached all those parts yet, but we look at chapter 13, and it starts to record that going into the uttermost parts of the earth. And so the first 12 chapters, you know, the establishment of the church, the work of the apostles and disciples, and Peter is the one who is mentioned foremost, isn't he? And then chapter 13 begins the point where Paul is the principal character. And so that's kind of the shift that we see that's happening and taking place there. All right, so... All right, we just got a minute or two left. I think we're not going to start this next point. Comments, questions here, so we kind of wrap up. Some other thoughts you want to say? Earl?
Side note here, verse 30 there, chapter 11, the first time I got to have a little bit of a name at some point, the elders are mentioned.
That's right, elders. And I have thought at times that there's just a reference to, you know, the church at Jerusalem. But, you know, the prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch and mentioned that there was going to be a famine throughout, you know, all of the world. And the relief was sent to brethren dwelling in Judea. I don't know that it was just sending to brethren or churches in Jerusalem, but to churches throughout Judea. Now, so there's already, interesting that we can see there's already been an effort to appoint elders in every church. Elders, again, is in the plural. You know, has already happened or taken place there. Good thoughts. All right, Lord willing, what we're going to do Wednesday night then is take up there on about the middle of page 4 when Barnabas and Saul return to Antioch. That's where we're going to go next.